you would be seated, please. A couple of years ago, I was sitting on the couch waiting for my daughter, one of my daughters, to come home from work. It had been a long, long week. It was about 10 or 10:30 at night. She was working retail out at Arundel Mills. And, she's 25, 28 at the time. Doesn't matter, right? When you're dad, until they get home, you're waiting for them to get home. And unfortunately, I had taken my phone, and I always keep it on vibrate, and I had put it somehow on the couch beside me while I was waiting in case she needed me, and I fell asleep because I was tired. And normally I would have it sitting on my lap or sitting on my pocket or something like that, but this time I was tired, I wasn't paying attention, and I fell asleep, and I woke up when she came in the door, and she said, "Dad, where have you been? I've been trying to call." When I left work out at Arundel Mills, now that's about 20 miles away. When I left work out at Arundel Mills, I got on 100 and I heard this loud noise underneath my car, some big bump, and my oil light came on. Yeah. And she's like, "I drove home all the way with my oil light on." Yeah, that's what I was doing too, Richard. I'm like, this is not good. She's like, "I pulled up," she said, "it's running funny and it smells really bad and it won't start back up. And where have you been? I've been trying to call you all afternoon. I've been trying to call you all the way home." And I'm like, "Oh, sweetheart, I'm sorry." I said, "But this is not good." I went outside and I looked at the car, and there's some oil a little bit under it. But I managed to get it started, but it was really, really hard. I moved it across the street, and I came back inside and I looked at it. I'm like, "Sweetie," I said, I don't know what to tell you. I said, "The motor is probably gone. If you drove 20 miles with the oil light on the freeway, the likelihood that that motor is just trashed is very, very high." I said, "We'll look at it in the morning. We'll take care of it then. We'll figure it out. Just go to bed." Of course, now I go upstairs and I lay down in bed, and I've got it going through my brain, right? You know how this works. How much does a crate motor cost? You know what? $3,500, $5,000 by the time you get it put in. You know what? I'm doing all this. Where am I going to get $5,000? It had been a bad week already. And I'm thinking, this is going to be awful. What am I going to do? It felt like, and I knew she was downstairs upset. I knew she was trying to think through it as well, trying to figure out what she was going to do. And it felt like the whole world was falling apart. And that's what David is writing about in Psalm 103 this morning. He's writing to us about what do we do? What do we do when it feels like everything is falling apart around us? When everything we touch goes bad? When everything looks ugly and difficult and you can't figure out how to go forward, and you look at God and you're like, "God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to happen? Where is this coming from? I don't understand what's going on." And David is writing, and what he's doing is he's rehearsing for us how we build our faith. And what he's saying to us is this. He's saying, listen, you need to trust the character of God. Now here's the beautiful thing about Psalm 103. It's one thing to say you need to trust the character of God. Now, those are very easy words to say, right? But when you're lying in bed and you're thinking it's going to cost $5,000 to get that motor fixed, and your daughter downstairs who's making $12 an hour, $10 an hour for working retail, is wondering how she's going to take care of her car so she can get back and forth to work, you look at God and you're like, "God, it's one thing to say I'm going to trust you. It's quite another to know how to actually do that." And in Psalm 103, David explains to us how we learn to trust the character of God when it looks like everything around us is falling apart. He doesn't just say those words, but he gives us three very specific actions that we can do, three very specific activities that we can do that help us build our faith and help us trust the character of God. Notice what he says beginning in Psalm 103. If you're following along in the Bible in the chair, you should find that on page 428. I'm going to read for you the first six verses, and notice what David says. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." The first thing David says to us is this. When we want to learn how to trust the character of God, he says you start by reminding yourself of God's past blessings in your life. You start by looking back. Now, see, what happens to us is we look at right where we are. We look at the problem, and that problem is right there in front of us. And that's all I could see was a $5,000 motor. See, you already moved from $3,500 to $5,000. You notice that, right? Because at night, that's what happens. Your problems get bigger. Whatever you got, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger at night when you're lying there in bed trying to figure it out. And David says, listen, if you want to learn how to trust the character of God in your life, if you want to build your faith and make it stronger, then you start with praising Him. Because you see, that's not our natural response in the midst of uncertain circumstances. But He starts that way. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost beings praise His holy name. And then the second thing He says is remind yourself of God's blessing. Forget not all of His benefits. That's an incredible word. You know what the word forget there means? It means to mislay something. It's what I do with my keys about every other day. They're around here somewhere. This morning when we got ready to come out of the door, I turned to my wife and I said, where are my keys? It's like it's her responsibility to keep up with my keys wherever I put them. And that's what that word means. It means to mislay something. So don't mislay the work of God in your life. Look back. Don't be so distracted by what is going on that you put God's previous work in your life to the side so that you can't find it, so that you can't remember it, so that you can't rehearse it in your life. Go back and look at what He has done. Sometimes it's translated to be oblivious to something, to not be able to see it. It's like what happens whenever I go over to the pantry and I open the door and I look in the pantry and I'm like, I thought you bought some soup. My wife walks over and right in front of me, right here, what is there? A can of soup. She's like, if it was a snake, it would have bit you. It's right there. But sometimes we're oblivious. We can't see what is right there in front of us. And that's the word that David uses to talk about. Don't forget. Don't be oblivious to what God has done in the past. And then sometimes it means to simply not pay attention to something. This is the way it's translated sometimes. It's to neglect it, to overlook it, or to not take it into account, or to just disregard it. Don't disregard God's work. Here's what David says. When the problem comes, when you have to trust the character of God, you start by reminding yourself of God's past blessings. Don't mislay them. Don't be oblivious to them. Don't neglect them and refuse to pay attention to them. And he begins to detail some of the benefits, some of the blessings that God has done for him. And these are the blessings that God has done for you and I as well, right? He forgives all of our sins. The word means He releases them. We no longer owe Him for the failures, for the shortcomings, for the mistakes of the past. Not only does He forgive our sins, but He heals us of all of our diseases. We got all different kinds. Word can be used to talk about a physical healing, which God sometimes does for us. It can be used to talk about an emotional healing, because we're carrying the burden and the struggle and the pain of the past, and it comes back to haunt us, and it rears its ugly head at times in our life. He can be talking about a spiritual healing of some kind, a spiritual problem, a habit, an issue, a struggle that we have in our life that God is going to make whole, the word heal means. He said He redeems your life. He buys it back from the pit. We justly deserve, the Scripture teaches us, to be separated from God forever. But God sent His only Son to pay the price for us to purchase our life back, so that we can be in relationship with Him. And He crowns us with love and compassion. You know what the word? The word for crown is used to talk about it circles us. That's why they translated it crown. He circles us with love and compassion. Wherever you go, wherever you have been in your life, there's never been a time, if you know Him as Lord and Savior, that He has not had a circle of protection around you. A circle of compassion, a circle of love, a circle of care. It doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes you look at Him and you're like, why'd you let that get in? I don't want that in my circle. And He's like, it's okay. It's for your good. I'm growing you. I'm making you stronger. And He satisfies, David says, your desires. It means to fill you up with good things so that you have plenty, so that you have everything that you need. David says to us this. He says, listen, when you are in trouble, when you aren't sure what's happening, when you begin to doubt why God has allowed something to come into your life, when the problem is bigger than you are and you have no idea how the solution is going to come and why has God has allowed it in there, what he says to you is this: go back and look at the past. You might even want to get a piece of paper and sit down with a pencil and a piece of paper and go, I'm going to look back. I can remember the time right now when I couldn't pay my bills. I can remember the time when I was in Bible college. And my roommate and I, we were looking at one another because we literally at that point had not a single thing to eat in the house. And I looked at him and he looked at me and I'm like, what are we going to do? He said, I guess we're going to have to pray. We got all the way down where there was nothing left for prayer. It's kind of hard to eat prayers. But we did. We prayed. And about an hour later, God is my witness, about an hour later, my sister, who lived an hour and a half away, knocked on my front door with three bags of groceries and said, I don't know what's going on, but I was just at home. And God said he needed something to eat. And so she loaded up three bags of groceries and walked in and put them on my kitchen table. That's how God does it. But see, we forget that, don't we? We forget the times that God has come through for us. We forget the times that we've prayed and he's healed us. We forget the times that we've prayed and he's released us from that pain. We forget the times that we've prayed and he gave us what we need for that day. I read it this way this week. I love it. Here's what we do. We trash the treasures and we treasure the trash. Think about that. Put it up on the screen for me. It should be my next slide. We trash the treasures and we treasure the trash. Here's what I mean by that. The good things that God has done in our life, we look at them and we're like, thank you so much. And we forget them. We just, that's why David said, don't forget his blessings. Don't mislay them. Don't neglect them. Don't overlook them. But that's what we do. But what do we do with the pain? What do we do with the hurt? What do we do with the anger? What do we do with the struggles? Oh, we hold on to those. Man, we turn those over in our mind. We lay in bed at night and we remember what they said and what they did and how they did it. And we trash the treasures of God in our life and we treasure the trash. We walk around holding on to the pain of the past rather than holding on to the good things that God has done for us. And David said, when the trials come and when the tribulations come and when the struggle comes, what you need to do is you need to praise the Lord. And don't forget his benefits. Don't throw them aside as if they are unimportant. You go back and you look at the research, here's what it'll tell you. It takes somewhere between 5 and 10 positive compliments to overcome how many negative? One. Why? Because we trash the treasures. And we treasure the trash. Somebody will say something bad to you, something ugly to you, something derogatory to you. You'll drag that thing around for a month, right? Every time you look in the mirror, you go, oh, God, I can't, you know, it's painful, it hurts. I'm not underestimating that. But we drag that one around. But when somebody says, man, you really blessed me, you really helped me, you really helped me get through that difficult time, we hear that and we go, thank you so very much. But then we don't carry that around for a month. We throw that aside because we trash the treasures and we treasure the trash. David says, listen, remind yourself of God's past blessing in your life. And that will build your character. It will build your faith. It will build you spiritually so that you are stronger when those trials come in your life. The second thing he says to us is this. He said, you need to remember the pattern of how God works in his people's lives. You need to remember the patterns of how God works in our life. Notice what he says here in verse 6 and following. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. So he made it known. He showed the pathway, is what the word means, of his ways, of his behavior, his work in our life. And then he begins to unpack those for us. He begins to talk about what those are. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. After he tells us to remind ourselves of God's work in our life, David then moves on. He says, listen, not only do you remember what he's done in the past, but you need to look for the patterns of how he works in his people's life. And he says, when you do that, when you see his patterns, you begin to remember and understand what God has done. And here's why that's important. When you know what to expect from God based on his character, it is much easier to recognize when something is from him or from somewhere else. But in order to do that, you have to know his character. You have to have spent enough time with him to know, yes, that's the way that God works in his people's life. When you know how he works, when you understand the patterns, the paths that he walks, then you can recognize his work in your life and you can cooperate with it. And let me explain to you what I mean. Suppose one of you after the service today said to me, you know what, I was downtown Annapolis the other day and I saw one of your daughters. And we stopped and I thought I recognized her, and I asked her, are you Pastor Gray's daughter? And she said, yes, I am. And so we had about a 30-minute conversation. She was so funny. She laughed. She talked. She told me about all the favorite places she likes in Annapolis. She told me some stories about the church. She told me some stories about you as a pastor. She told me all these different kinds of things. And I would look at you, and here's what I would say. You wouldn't have to tell me her name. I would go, what was Jennifer doing down from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania? Because if you know my two daughters, Jennifer will do that. Stephanie will not. That is not her way. She's very quiet. She's very reserved. Jennifer doesn't know what a stranger is. Everybody she meets is her friend. They just don't know it yet. Stephanie is very, very different, because I know my children, and you know your children, right? When you know someone, you know the way in which they communicate. You know the way in which they walk. You know the way in which they behave. And that's what David says here in this psalm. He says, listen, God makes known his ways. He's not like us. He is mysterious. But we can know him. We can know how he works. You know, when they build a new college, one of the things that they do is they put in a few sidewalks, but not all of them. You know what they do? They wait a little while. And then after 6 months or after a year, they go in and they look around to see where the paths are, where the grass has been worn out. And that's where they put the new sidewalks. You see, when you spend enough time with him, when you pray, when you study, when you worship, when you fellowship, when you serve, when you spend time in his presence, after a while, you can start looking, you can start going, that's the way God works. That's God. Yeah. I can see that. I know him. I know how he works. I know what he does. That's a path that he would walk. And David begins to unpack those for us. He says, listen, God is always moved with compassion. He cares about what is happening in our lives. There's never a time when you come to him and he's so busy that he doesn't care what is taking place. The Lord is compassionate, moved with compassion. Sometimes it feels like he's not paying attention. Sometimes it feels like he doesn't care, but he does. And we know that he does. David says not only that, but he is slow to anger. He's gracious, full of grace, unmerited favor, gentle-spirited, kind to someone who's struggling. When you go to God and you're struggling and there's a difficulty and a problem, a trial or a tribulation in your life, he never looks at you and goes, just deal with it and get over it. Build a bridge and get over it. That's not what he's going to say. Because the God that we know and serve is compassionate and gracious, and he is slow to anger. Long-suffering, the word means not quickly irritated or upset. If you go back and you look at the original language and you analyze it, you know what the words literally mean? It means he's slow to start breathing hard and getting huffy. He doesn't do that. When you go to Him with a problem, when you fall, when you trip, when you stumble, God is slow to anger. He doesn't look at you and go, again? You were just here yesterday asking for help with that same problem. When are you going to get it right? That's not His way. That's not what He does. He does not accuse. I'm sorry, He's overflowing, He's abounding in love. Overflowing or abundant, plentiful of love. He doesn't run out quickly of love. There's never a time when you go to Him, ask Him for help, and He looks at you and goes, you know what? You are on my last nerve. Aren't you glad that God doesn't treat us that way? He's abounding in love. He doesn't harbor His anger. The word means to guard it or to cherish it or to nurture it. It's not simmering somewhere in the background. If you're into counseling sometimes, there's a way of behavior. It's called gunny sacking. Anybody ever heard that term? You know what it means to gunny sack? Here's what it means to gunny. Does anybody even know what a gunny sack is? Okay, I'm from South, okay? You know, sometimes it's a gunny sack. Down South, it's a croaker sack. Anybody know what a croaker sack is? Don't know that either. It's one of those big, old, rough, made out of hemp kind of sacks that they put potatoes in and corn in and beans in and stuff like that. Well, here's what it means to gunny sack. It means that you and I are talking, Mark, and you say something that I don't like. It kind of offends me or bothers me a little bit. I don't let you know. I just take that thing and I put it in the sack that I'm carrying around with me. And we go on for a couple of weeks, a little while, and Miss Dee Dee says something that I don't like, and I don't let anybody know. I just take that one, I put it back there in my sack, and I just carry that thing around with me. And then I keep walking around here, and then after a while I see Mr. Steve. And Mr. Steve says something that I don't like, and I take that thing and I put it in my sack, and there you go. I'm all good to go. And all right, my sack getting heavy now. So the next thing that happens, I walk down the road, I see Mr. Larry. Mr. Larry says something I don't like, and I reach back and grab my sack, and I hit him with it. I take all that stuff. Yeah, you thought you were going to get away, didn't you?
I thought I was going to put something.
You're going to put something in the sack. No, my sack is full. My sack is full. I got no more room. I am not going to harbor any more anger. My sack is full, and I'm going to unload it on somebody, and you're just the one that I happen to be. Ever had that happen to you? You're like, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And it's just a little bit of issue, and this big, big response is because they've been carrying it around. And here's what happens. God does not harbor His anger towards us in His heart and in His life. He releases it. That's what forgiveness is. And when you walk with Him and you know Him and you spend time with Him, you see His path. And the evil one will come alongside you and he will whisper in your ear and he will tell you, listen, God is punishing you for something that happened 4, 5, 6, 7 years ago. No, He is not. Because He does not harbor His anger. He is abounding in love and slow to anger. He is compassionate and gracious. And when somebody comes alongside and accuses you, it's not Him. Because He doesn't accuse. There's a reason why Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Because he's the one who comes alongside and begins to accuse us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. Both of those say almost the same thing. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Thank you, Jesus, that He does not give me what I deserve. Because I deserve separation from Him for eternity because of my wicked heart. Yet through the love of God that is shed abroad through the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of my sin, He welcomes me into His presence as His beloved child. For as high, look at verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. God's love is unconditional and as limitless as the heavens. I read that this week and I thought about probably one of my favorite songs of all time. It's a hymn. And you'll be glad to know I'm not going to sing it for you. It's called The Love of God. Frederick Lehman wrote it about turn of the century, about 1900. Just listen to the words. I'm not a poet, but this guy is. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. That's a beautiful first verse. But if you keep on reading it, there's a second and then there's a third. And if you know the story of the song, here's what happened. The first and the second verses were written by Frederick Lehman. The third verse, Lehman, when he published the song, published this explanation. And he said, the third verse is not mine. The third verse was found written on the wall of an insane asylum when the inhabitant of that room had died and was carried out, and they were cleaning out the room. And the third psalm says this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I read that to my wife on the way in this morning, and she's like, how can a crazy man write that? I said, how can a crazy man write that? And she said, maybe he wasn't as crazy as they thought he was. Right? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. David said it this way: for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. God's way, His path, is to not treat us as we deserve, not to repay us for our sin, but to show unconditional love, to express that in our life, and to remove our transgressions. Look at this. So far has He removed our transgressions from us, as far as the east is from the west. And it doesn't just mean He reached in and He picked them up and carried them off. It means He drove them away from us. It's a word that's used to describe what happens, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, to the scapegoat, the animal upon which the sins symbolically of the nation of Israel were placed once a year, and then that animal driven out into the wilderness. That's what God does to our sins. He drives them away from us, and He nurtures us as a father nurtures a child. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. How do you get to know someone so well that you can tell what they're going to do before they do it? How do you get to know someone so well that you know whether or not they acted when you weren't there to see it? How do you know someone so well that you know they didn't do it because that's not who they are? That's not their character. You know them that well when you spend time with them, when you hang out with them, when you walk and you talk and you pray and you care and you serve with God. You know His character when you are with Him often enough and in enough different situations to recognize His hand at work. And that's why David says to us, listen, when life is falling apart, you can know what God is doing and how He's going to act. If you've been with Him enough, when you start to question God, why are you allowing this? Is this from you? You can know whether or not it is if you've been with Him enough. The problem with us sometimes is we haven't been there enough. We haven't walked with Him that way. Now listen, on September the 9th, Pastor David talked about it. We're going to have a Connect today. And every one of our ministries, every one of our groups, every one of our mission teams, every one of our service teams here in the church is going to be represented in that Connect Day. We're going to have some food out there. We're going to have a fun activity. We're going to do some good stuff. And it's going to be a great day. But here's what we're doing it and why we're doing it. We're doing it to help you get to know Him better. Because there is a world of difference between sitting here and listening to me talk and being engaged in serving God, studying with God, walking with God, praying with God in other places and other people. And that's why we're doing that on September the 9th. Did you hear Jim Martin last week when we were talking about Awanas? Now, he polished it a little bit for you, but when he and I were going over the little interview that he did, he said it this way. He said, Pastor, he said, I listened to you preach for 10 years. He said, I didn't grow that much. He said, when I started serving, man, I started growing. Then he looked at me and said, did I say that? I said, yeah, it's okay. I know that. That's how you get to know the character of God. By being involved in ministry, by being involved in service, by being involved in study, by being involved in prayer. That's what David is saying to us. He says, you can know the character of God when you spend time with Him. So here's my challenge to you. Set aside some time this fall. Be here on September the 9th. Find a place to plug in and be a part of what God is doing and get to know His character and grow into that. And finally, got to go fast. Rest in the fact that God remembers and understands your limitations. Notice what He says here as He finishes up. For He knows, verse 14, how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. And in its place, remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding and obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly host, you His servants who do His will. You see, David says, listen, God understands who we are. He understands how we're put together. He understands our limitations. He's not giving us a pass. He's not giving us an excuse to act in the way that we want to act. But here's what he says. God remembers that we are but dust. God remembers that there was a day when we were not here, when there was no mankind. And he reached down and he grabbed a handful of dirt and he breathed into it the breath of life. And that's what we are. We are this uncanny mixture of the life of God in a handful of dirt. And God remembers that we are just human. We are but dust. He sees, He understands, and He discerns how we're put together. He knows our limitations. He knows that we have a very limited perspective. We're like the grass of the field, he says. Here today and gone tomorrow. Very fragile, very limited. Everything seems so important to us. Notice what he says here. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. God knows that. To us, it seems like forever. But he sees it very differently. His perspective is very different. But he knows our perspective. A year seems like a long time to us. The Bible says, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. But He understands our limited perspective, and He knows that we are trying. Those who fear Him, those who keep His covenants and His precepts. I think part of what David is saying to us is this: God is like a parent who discovers their child helping to cook. You ever find your children helping to cook, and it looks like a bomb went off? God knows that we're trying. And He blesses us for that. He knows your limitations. Listen, He knows your limitations. And He loves you anyway. With every flaw, with every sin, with every trial, with every tribulation, God loves you unconditionally. I was laying there in bed that night, and my mind was trying to figure out where I'm going to get $5,000 to fix that car. And I knew my daughter was upset. I knew she was downstairs. She was sitting on the couch. By now it's 11 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. I'm laying there staring at the ceiling. You've been there, right? Staring at the ceiling, wondering how in the world you got here and what in the world are you going to do to get out. I've got to fix this. And I remember lying there in bed that night, and I began to rehearse some of the stuff that God had done for me in the past. And And all of a sudden it came to me. I got it. God was gracious. I got out of bed. I walked downstairs. I sat on the couch beside my daughter. She's in tears. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning. And I looked at her and I said, "Sweetheart, don't worry. God's got this. It's okay. It's going to be fine. He has never let us down in the past. He has always protected and provided for us every single step of the way. And He will do so this time as well. I don't know where, I don't know how, but He will. It'll be okay. I want you to go to bed and rest." I said, "Here's what I want you to remember. You have spent every day of your life almost in this house that you take for granted. But let me tell you the story of this house that you have lived in your entire life. Your mom and I were trying to buy our first home. Anybody remember that story? How hard and painful it is, and you're scraping together every penny that you got, and it's not enough. And you go out and you look at the house, and you think you can get it, but then you can't. And you go home, and everybody cries and is upset, and you start all over again. Anybody been there? Done that? Yeah? You know the story, right? Somebody called me, and they said, "Pastor Dennis," he said, "there's a house that I want you to go take a look at." And I'm like, "I know that house. I know how much it costs. I'm not going to go look at it because I cannot afford that house. Not only can I not afford it, it is twice as much money as I have to spend on a house. Not going to happen." They said, "Don't you say that until you go look at it." I'm like, "Look, I'm tired of going to look at houses that I can't afford." We go in, we look at the house, we get all excited. We go back, we do the paperwork, we get the stuff back from the bank. Bank says no. I get upset. My wife cries. This is no fun. "You've been there, I see. I see, you've been there." They said, "Go look at the house." We went over there and we walked through the house. And the pressure was off because I told them. I said, I can't afford that. I told Darlene before we went in. Remember, sweetie, I told you before we went in, we can't afford this house. We can't afford that. I remember to this day walking down the stairs, stopping on the landing, and I turned back and I looked at her and I said, "Maybe one day. But not today." And I laughed. Don't laugh at God. Sixty days later, we moved into that house. And I told my daughter, "Listen, I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know when. God is going to take care of this. It'll be okay. You have lived your life in a home that I couldn't afford. And God has provided every single day. He's going to provide here as well." Got up the next morning. I went to bed. I slept like a baby. Got up the next morning. I called Ed Thomas and said, "Ed, my daughter burned the motor up on her car. Would you come pick it up?" He's like, "I'll send a flatbed down." Send a flatbed down and winched the car up on the truck. He called me a little bit later. He said, "Dennis," he said, "there is not a drop of oil in that motor." He said, "Not only that," he said, "there's not an oil plug in the pan." She drove from Arundel Mills to our house with no oil plug in the car. He said, "We put the stick in and pulled it out." He said, "It is dry as a bone." He said, "I don't know what to tell you." He said, "But we'll take a look at it." And I said, "Okay, this is not going to be good." About an hour or two later, he called me. He said, "You need to sit down." I said, "Okay. What's going on, Ed?" He said, "Well, we looked at it. I told my mechanic, get an oil plug, put it in there, and fill it up with oil." He did. He said, "Try and start it." He said, "It started right up." He said, "Take it for a test drive." He drove it down the road, put it on the freeway, drove it around, came back. It's running perfect. I said, "Ed, you got to check the compression on the cylinders because I know she burnt that thing up." He said, "We already checked the compression on every cylinder in there. The motor is fine. Come get your car." He said, "The only thing I can tell you is this. There is an angel out there somewhere with a little black ring around his thumb going, 'Man, that hurt.'" That's what God does when you know Him. I was able to rehearse and go back and say to my daughter, "God has been faithful in the past. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where. He'll be faithful in the future." How do you build your faith? You learn how to trust the character of God. You look at your past. And you write them down if you need to. Of all the things that He has done, you treasure the treasures because you're going to need them. You look at his way that he works. You know him well enough to be able to follow the pattern of his footsteps. And that comes when you walk with him long enough to know the way that he's going to walk. If you only spend 3 minutes with him a week, you're not going to know him that well. I'm just telling you, you're not. You got to be with him to know him. And you rest in the fact that God understands your limitations. He loves you anyway. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your people gathered here today. Lord, I know that in a room like this that there are some people who are going through some bad things, difficult times, and they're wondering where you are in the middle of it. God, I pray that you'll help them to hit the pause button long enough to stop and remember your faithfulness in the past. God, if they need to take a pencil and piece of paper and sit down and start writing them out so that they can hold on to them and look at them and remember them, instead of the difficult and troublesome times, give them the wisdom to do that. Lord, I pray that they would be able to look in their life and see the way that you have worked, the pattern of your footsteps, the paths that you have trod. And God, if they don't know you that well, to be able to recognize them, I pray at this moment they will make a decision to start pursuing you with all their heart. To find a place to connect, a place to be a part, a place to pray, a place to serve, a place to study, a place to minister to other people so that they know you well enough to recognize how you work. And God, I pray that you'll help them to know that you remember that we are but dust. And you love us anyway, with every single limitation we have. As a father loves a child, so your heart is compassionate and gracious to us. Lord, I pray that in the hearts of your people here this morning, you'll help them to take whatever next step they need to take. Maybe to trust you. Maybe to depend upon you. Maybe to lean into you for the very first time. Maybe to make a commitment that says, on September the 9th, I'm going to be here. And God, I don't know you that well now. I wouldn't recognize you if you were walking right in front of me. But I'm going to know you that well soon. Because I'm going to pursue you with all my heart. God, help us in this next few minutes. Whatever decision we need to make, whatever action we need to move toward, to make a commitment to do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning?